I do jest with Don about that, because the reality is, I think on every Lord's Sunday, every Lord's Supper Sunday, I tell Don, hey, I think this is the Sunday I'm going to preach for under 20 minutes. And he just laughs at me every week, every time. But, so we'll see how it goes today. I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. And I've kind of painted myself in a little bit of a corner by telling you we were going to be done with Acts by the time Thanksgiving rolls around. Because in order to do that, that means I have to do big swaths of a chapter. And sometimes there's things that you can't really delve into, and we just kind of are flying past. And this morning is one of those. As I was just reading through this chapter, I mean, I saw at least four different messages I could preach from this book, from this chapter itself, and could have been, it's been a month in here, okay? So what I initially thought I was going to do was try to hit all of those points and like give you eight things you could pray for, and it was going to be like a hyper sermon and bang, 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 get these things. But as I thought about it this morning on the way over here, it wasn't sitting right, and so I made some adjustments on the fly. So I practiced in the first group, the first service, so you guys are good to go, okay? So, but seriously, you'll see on the screen, there'll be numbers on the screen sometimes. Don't worry about those numbers. That was for a different sermon that could have happened that didn't happen, all right? So you're getting another sermon. So you'll see what I'm talking about as we press on. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we pray that today, as we deal with some of these issues in Acts chapter 16, primarily we'd love you more as we rejoice in your word, as we see your providence and your compassion, your power. Lord, we pray that as we move to take the Lord's Supper, that we really would come with hearts that are just full, having sung about you and having been in your word. Lord, I'm asking that if there are any, like the jailer here today, who wonder how it is that a person is made right with you, that they would hear from you, believe, be saved. So Lord, it's to that end that we preach, we listen, we pray. Amen. Amen. So let's look over at chapter 16. We're going to actually begin down in verse 16. Okay, so if you have a Bible, we're going to pick up in verse 16. Follow on the screens as well. It says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us and crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into the prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and he fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, do not harm yourself! We're all here! The jailer called for lights, and he rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out, and he said, sirs, What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us in prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. All right, so maybe if you've been in a church for a while, you're familiar with this story. Okay, let me just kind of give you a couple of things before we get to this point. If you kind of follow along in the previous part of that chapter, maybe you read in chapter 16 thinking I was going to do that this week, you'll see he's talking about a young man named Timothy who comes along. This is going to be Timothy, his son in the faith, and the Timothy that we see later on, right, in the early part of Acts chapter 16. But there's an interesting dynamic that happens. Paul tells Timothy to be circumcised. I thought in chapter 15 we just went over, you don't have to be circumcised. So what's going on, Paul? Right? What I'm trying to do here is, as you're reading the Bible, I want you to be asking these kind of questions. Don't just read past things, but think about what's going on here. Well, the reason that he wants Timothy to be circumcised is because Timothy is Jewish. Silas and what the council decided in Acts chapter 15 was that Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised. It didn't mean Jews needed to quit being circumcised. Now, Timothy had a Gentile father, but he had a Jewish mother, and that made him Jewish in the eyes of many. And so, as he was going to be doing ministry, his uncircumcision, I'm not sure how they would know, but his uncircumcision would have been a hindrance. And so Paul says, because you're Jewish, I want you to be circumcised. So there's not a contradiction in the Bible where chapter 15 says, don't worry about circumcision. Chapter 16, Paul says, get circumcised. Makes sense? Right? So we could spend a whole message there, but that's your point there. Okay? Then the next section of that, here's another sermon that I'm going to come back to at some point while I'm here. That, not today, but just some other time, that Paul wants to go to Asia. And it says the Holy Spirit didn't allow him. Why? And then later on, he has a vision about going to Macedonia and this man telling him to come over. And we see ultimately that he goes to Philippi. But the question that, as I'm reading that comes up that I thought could be an entire message is, how do you know when it's the Lord who's saying no? And how do you know when it's the evil one saying no? Because Paul just as easily could have said, we're being hindered from going to Asia by the evil one. Right? Because that's how we think sometimes, right? But he didn't. He said, this is of the Lord why I'm not going. And so I think there's this dynamic. Sometimes, yes, the Lord is the one who's telling us not to do it, even when it seems like it could be a good thing. And then other times, it may be the evil one who's putting roadblocks and things that are making it hard for us to advance the gospel, right? And so you could really think through and try to dig into what exactly is going on there. But what we see ultimately is God had a different plan for Paul and Silas. That plan was for him to go to Philippi, which is ultimately the gospel is going to what we call Europe. And what we see is they encounter a woman named Lydia. Lydia comes to faith as one of the first believers in Europe, and she's probably a woman of wealth and of means. And it tells us the way that Paul found Lydia and others was when they came to Philippi, there was no synagogue. See, that's what they used to do. When they would go to a city, they would look for a synagogue, and they would share the gospel with people who already had a background. But what we see in this story is these women were kind of outside of the city praying. Okay, so there's probably not a Jewish synagogue in that community, so Jews are probably not highly looked upon, or there's some other things that may have been going on as well. But they encounter these women at a prayer meeting, and notice that the text said that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said. So Paul's sharing, she comes to faith. So why am I sharing that? Because in our story, verse 16, it says, as they were going out to prayer. So what happens is Lydia comes to faith. She says, hey, Paul, come back to my house. I want you to be encouraged. I want to provide for you. I want to show you the gift of hospitality, right? So he hangs out with Lydia. Lydia is going to become an important person in this church in Philippi, right? So the next time, I guess the next Saturday, or when they go out to go to prayer again, they're going to go down there where those women were again. This time, on their way, they get encountered by this girl, this slave girl, who had an ability to tell the future. Okay? And so as we jump into this, what I want us to see as we walk through this is that we should be praying for peace and trust in the midst of every circumstance. Okay? So I'm going to kind of build that out here. So they're walking down the road, and notice what it says. This girl who has this spirit is yelling out, verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And then notice it says, and she kept doing this for many days, verse 18, Paul became greatly annoyed. Okay, let's just stop there for a minute. What's going on here? It's kind of an odd situation, really, if you think about it. There's a girl who has an ability to tell the future, as much as that's possible. And she sees Paul and she starts saying, these men are telling you about the living God and how to be saved. And Paul's annoyed by that. What's going on? Okay, so I think what's happening here is this is a community where they have polytheistic, they have all kinds of gods and all kinds of religion, right? And so this girl crying out these information, although it's true what she was saying, it wasn't setting the foundation that Paul wanted to set. People wouldn't have understood what she was talking about, and it would have been deceiving or confusing to them. And so I think what he's saying is, no, look, I don't need you doing this, evil one. I'm going to set the tone. I'm going to establish this church here. And what Paul's doing is not undifferent than what Jesus did. Remember, Jesus sometimes would be walking down the road and there would be a demon and they would say, the Son of God. And Jesus would say what? Be quiet. Don't say that. Right? And so I think that's what's happening here. Paul is saying, look, I don't need demonics to say these sorts of things. And I think because he recognized that what was going on in this girl, that she was being used and that it was an evil spirit in her. And so he was aggravated and he tells it to come out of her in the name of Jesus. And it comes out of her that very hour. But notice what happens, verse 19. When the owner saw that their hope of gain was gone. See, to them, this slave girl was nothing more than just a piece of property to earn money. Because in those days, people, even military leaders, would, if somebody had the ability to tell the future, people would pay money to go and listen. That still happens today. I drive down Lake Worth Road to go to the beach. I see one across the street from the school. I drive down Jog Road. I see one across from the library in that area. People that are fortune tellers. People pay money to have their palms read. You go to New Orleans, all that stuff is all around there, right? You see it probably in Haiti, people that can tell the future. People pay for that sort of stuff. And so what has happened is now Paul and Silas have destroyed these men's economic system. So they're infuriated. Again, did your Sunday school talk about pigs today? Your class did, yeah. So it's very similar to the story with Jesus. Remember when the guy is demonic and he's oppressed, and ultimately Jesus sends the demons into the pigs and they go flying off the cliff? And the people of the town, they don't rejoice that the man has been set free, this crazy nut. They're what? They're mad that their economics have been disturbed. So again, that's what's going on here. These men are mad that their gain is gone. And so they grab Paul and Silas, they bring them to be reprimanded, and notice the accusations that are brought. Verse 20, these men are Jews. So again, that was like a slam against them apparently. That yes, they are Jews, although Silas wasn't. These men are Jews, so that incites the crowd. They already have preconceived notions about Jews. Two, they're disturbing our city. Well, what have they done? They've set a girl free. They're teaching people about Jesus, right? And the third thing that it says, they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. So what are they doing? They're going around saying, in essence, Jesus is the only God. Get rid of all of your idols and worship him alone. This is in a city with idols. This is in a city where much commerce is surrounding buying of little statues to worship in the fall down, temples that are based on people worshiping and falling down. And so they're coming in and saying what? All of that stuff is not real. Worship the true God. Makes sense? And so that's the accusation. They're teaching things that are contrary to the customs that we have. So it says people join in and they begin beating them, inflicting many blows, and they throw them in prison. Now, if that were you, wouldn't you be saying, see, Lord, I wanted to go to Asia, right? And you sent me over here, and now look what's happened to me. Honestly, we kind of do that, if, maybe not in those exact words. But notice what Paul and Silas are doing. They have peace that God is in control of their circumstances, that God knows what he's doing when he sent them there. God knows what he's doing in them being going through this experience with this demonic girl and even being in prison. Because look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. They were resting in the understanding that God was in control. And the amazing thing is, you saw this with Peter as well. Remember when Peter was in prison? He's sleeping. You see it with the early disciples early on in Acts, that they too were just resting comfortably in the Lord's sovereignty there. They weren't worried and anxious. They were praying, but also they were singing hymns, songs. Why do we sing? It's not to take up 30 minutes of a service to get to 11:30 to me to come up here, right? And you know this, some of you, but songs are verbal expressions of what we believe. Songs should be our theology in music. It should be things that comfort us in the moments of trials and difficulties and joys, right? We should bust out in song. And so what they're doing is, in the midst of this moment, is they're rejoicing in God, and they're singing about him, and they're celebrating him, and all those things are going on. And notice what's happening. It says that the prisoners were what? Listening to them. God had them exactly where he wanted them. Now look, God does use evil men and their evil actions to accomplish his will. We're going to see that with Joseph. You see it with Jesus in Acts chapter 2. Isn't that what Peter said? You Jews, Pontius Pilate, you did what God had ordained to happen. But you're responsible. I mean, they're not immune from their evil. But God uses that. He used, remember in Habakkuk, when we walked through that book, how he was using a nation to bring judgment. So God has used this situation to put these men exactly where he wants them. And you see this earthquake happens. The foundations of prison shake. The doors open immediately. And everyone's bonds are unfastened. Not just Peter and Silas, but I think all of the prisoners. So the jailer wakes up from this earthquake. He looks around. His immediate thought is this: I am doomed. The gates are open, the doors are open. I'm assuming all of the prisoners have run free. Now, let's be honest. If that were you, what would you have done? I probably would have run, right? It's our great escape. I heard about Peter getting out. Maybe I should go too. But that's not what's going on in this situation. I don't know if the Lord had revealed that to them or they just felt this overwhelming sense we need to stay. You ever have that sometimes? You just feel like you're supposed to do something, right? So they're there. The prison guard is about to kill himself. Paul and Silas cry out and say, no, don't kill yourself. We are all here. Isn't it amazing? I think when he says we're all here, he doesn't just mean me and Silas. He means all the prisoners. I think they too were amazed at the singing and the testimony of these men that were in prison with them, that in the midst of them being shackled and all that stuff, they were hearing this good news of God sending a redeemer to pay the debt for their sins, probably, and so they were drawn to that, right? They didn't want to leave either. So the prison guard, he comes running in, and he sees what Paul has said is true, and look what it says. He falls down at their feet, and he immediately says this, What do I do to be saved? It's an interesting question, right? Because we don't know anything about the jailer before that. And why would that be the question that he asked? Why wouldn't he say, why didn't y'all run? I don't know. It might be because maybe he heard or maybe he saw the girl being set free by Paul and Silas. Maybe he heard the songs that Paul and Silas were singing, right? Maybe he was amazed that these men didn't take an opportunity to run, but instead they allowed this guy who was their guard to live. Whatever the reason is, he cries out to them, what must I do to have that hope, that joy that you have in your life, right? And look what he says. Believe in Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You see, I think when we trust the Lord in our circumstances, it will allow us opportunities to proclaim Christ. It may not be the way that we're thinking we're going to proclaim Christ. We think, well, we'll proclaim Christ, we'll go knock on somebody's door, I'll talk to him at work. But sometimes it's through the very challenges and difficulties and hardships that we go through that God is using to have us in the right place at the right time to speak a word of hope, because people see us responding differently and they want to know. And so maybe the Lord has you going through something right now, and he's saying, trust me. Trust me. I'm in control. It may seem evil. Maybe what's happened to you is difficult, and you may want to blame others, but trust and believe that I'm in control. Look, that's not just one little passage I'm trying to pick out of Scripture. Over and over and over and over and over again, you see that no matter what men are doing, it does not happen unless the Lord is allowing it to happen for his purpose and his glory. So when we have peace and trust, it gives us opportunities to proclaim Christ, and not just proclaim him, but to see entire families come to faith. Look what happens here. This prisoner, this guard, he hears their message about believing, and it says, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them that same hour of the night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. So the text doesn't specifically say, well, his answer to that, to their prompting of believe and you'll be saved was, then he believed or he prayed a prayer. No, but it gives us the evidence that his life has changed. Why? Because he starts showing hospitality. Just a few hours earlier, these men were his prisoners. Now what is he doing? He's wiping their wounds. He's at their feet. He's, you know, you see now, I think instead of seeing them as prisoners, he sees them as brothers in Christ. And it's not just him, it's his entire family. And it says they are baptized. Baptizing not to be saved, but because they are believing in Christ. And not just him, but his entire family. And we see that with Lydia as well, back in verse 15 and 16, that whole area. She too not only comes to the Lord, but her entire family. So sometimes what the Lord has us going through isn't just for one individual, but it may impact an entire family. It may impact an entire neighborhood, what we're going through. Trusting in him in every circumstance. And ultimately, what we see as a result of what Paul and Silas go through is that the church is strengthened. Back in verse 5, it tells us that the church is strengthened and people are being added. In verse 40, eventually when they get out of prison, it says that the churches are being strengthened and encouraged, right? When we trust in the Lord and his circumstance, it also gives opportunity for the church to be strengthened. Notice this other aspect. I think one of the driving points of the text is that we could be praying for purity so as to be innocent before the world. Verse 35 says this, but when it was day, the magistrates sent to the police, go tell the jailer or let those people go. So the jailer, he's probably excited. Hey, Paul, good news. You're free. And Paul says, I ain't going anywhere. Why is that? Is Paul being prideful? He says, they need to come down here. They need to talk to me. They shamed us publicly. We were innocent. And now they're going to try to push us out the door privately? No, I am not. You tell them to come speak to us. At first glance, what do you think? Why is that his response? I think what Paul is doing is he's not doing it for himself, but he's doing it for that church. What do you mean? Well, Paul knows he's going to move on. He's going to go on to the next town. But there's something going on here. Lydia's come to faith. The jailer's come to faith. There's some commentary in history that thinks that that slave girl joined that church as well. And what Paul is saying is, look, we haven't done anything wrong. All we've been doing is telling people about a hope in the living God. And you can't charge us with things. Not for him, but when Lydia starts sharing the gospel, you can't treat her that way. When the jailer starts sharing the gospel, you can't treat him that way. We're innocent. We're not doing anything wrong. You see? Where if he'd have just left, even in some ways would have been like kind of like, yeah, we were guilty, we're going to get out of town, we kind of did a backroom deal. Paul, in essence, is saying, I want you men to know, you can't just bring these believers out in the middle of the street and beat them. Do you get it? I think that's what he's doing there. He's standing up for the church that was going to be there after him. Because when you read his story, they hadn't done anything wrong. They were innocent. And it challenged me, as I just thought through the text, for us as a congregation to really be praying about that type of purity in our life, to be innocent. You know, when somebody is going for some type of position, we use that fancy word, they're being vetted. Vetted to be a Supreme Court justice, vetted to be in the police department or whatever, right? They're checking your background. Well, Paul and Silas had nothing to hide. They had nothing that was going to come up that they had done wrong. They were pure and innocent in that sense. And I just wonder in our lives, how many of us, if we were truly being vetted, would be pure and innocent in that way? Now look, we all struggle with sin. That's not what I'm getting at. Everybody sins. We probably sin every day. No, what I'm getting at is this ongoing, lifelong, habitual rebellion against the living God. Something that, if you're honest with yourself, if it was made known, would hurt your family, hurt your job, hurt the church, hurt the name of Christ. Look, those types of things, they rob the glory of Christ. There's a lot of good teachers, aren't there? But I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, and maybe you've seen it now that I've mentioned it, kind of like pointing out a color or a car. I mean, there is like accusations of teachers having sex with students all the time. Does that mean every teacher is bad? No. It only takes one to get the news. Same with believers. You don't think the world loves when believers fail? We stumble. And maybe it's not on the news, but with your family or with your coworkers or your neighborhood. Yeah, she says she's a believer. Do you hear what happened to her? Do you know what she was doing? It's so fake. You get it? So this morning, as we get ready to remember Christ's death, Christ died for our sins, and he pays the debt for our sin. But he also, not just that, he also, giving us the Holy Spirit, breaks the bondage that sin holds us in. And so for some of you this morning, your prayer should be, Lord, I know that you have forgiven me in Christ, but I'm begging you to set me free from this life, this sin, this struggle that continually hinders me, that robs me of having joy and fellowship with you. That, Lord, you've been gracious and you have not treated me as I deserve, but that if you brought this to light would destroy my job or my marriage or my family or my neighborhood or whatever it is. Look, if there's even something in your mind that you're saying, I wonder if he's talking to me, I'm talking to you then. And I'm not talking to you, it's the Holy Spirit. I'm not the Holy Spirit, but you get what I'm saying. If there's something in your mind, you're like, well, does this fall in that category? Go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be doing this. You get it? Look, we should be praying to have lives of purity so that the world doesn't have anything that they can vet against us, that the only accusations they could say would be this: they're Christians and they're telling people to worship one God only. Because we live in a world where that is going to be the accusation. Right? Everybody wants to coexist. Everybody wants us to be tolerant. All that stuff you hear all the time on the news, that's not our message. Our message is not coexist, like we can just get along with people and not be burdened and broken by that they're lost. But our commission is to reach out and to proclaim the good news of hope to those that are in false religions and held under the sway of the evil one. But in our lives, could we be pure and innocent and holy before God and the world, that the only thing they could accuse us of is being lovers of Christ? And I don't know that I have to say this to this congregation. I didn't say it in the first service, so I'm going to say it to y'all as well. Let me just go back to that first point. No one in this room should ever go to a palm reader or to a fortune teller. There's only one who knows the future, and that's the Lord. And if somebody tries to tell you the future, it's because they're being demonic. So just think about that. The next time you want to play around or you're tempted to, oh, it won't be a big deal, just read my hand. No, it is a huge deal. And just like this girl, that person who is spouting future may not even recognize the evil that's in him or her. But every time in Scripture these types of things happen, it's demonic. So this morning, for us, we look at this story, and many of you have gone through it before. Let us pray, Lord, give me peace, that in whatever circumstance I'm going through, I'll trust you. I'll know that, Lord, you have me where you want me, and I'm going through what it is you have designed and ordained for my life, and I will rejoice and I will praise you. We sing it, I'll praise you in the storm, but do we really do it? That's what he's doing. And then also pray, Lord, give me a purity that the world has no accusation, but that I'm a Christ lover, and I'm telling others to love him too. Let's pray.